Ametubariki, ametuinua, ametuokoa.
Karibuj, and welcome to our Monument Leadership Institute podcast series. Jambo, and hello to all of you listening. This is Garrett Fisher, and I want to welcome you to this podcast series titled Our New Covenant Ministry, which will consider the seven C's of our new covenant life. Let us now welcome Pastor Teacher Dr. Mark Fisher. Asante Sana, and thank you for listening to this podcast.
Welcome back to our study of our new covenant life, our new covenant ministry, and we are going to continue with a ministry of change. We are in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, and we're going to finish the chapter, and we are looking at verses 12 through 18. As a reminder, last time we looked at a ministry of program change. God changed the program. Paul talked about the heart, how God is in the business of changing hearts, which equates to changing our outside. As our heart is changed, our lives are changed. And he made those comparisons how the old covenant just really showed us that we're sinners. When the law says don't do it, we did it, and it proved that we were sinners, and it would hold us accountable to God's righteousness, but it could not save us, and the law could not bring change. And where one brings condemnation, the new covenant brought life. And as the glory of Moses' face was temporary, it faded away. And so when we come to Jesus Christ and we put our faith in Jesus Christ, we don't need the law anymore, an external set of rules. What we need is to keep looking to Jesus Christ, the author and perfecter of our faith. Warren Wiersbe, he's a Bible teacher that was popular here in the United States, a very good Bible teacher, a very humble man. He is with the Lord now. But this is what he says about using legalism as a means to try to control people or to try to have people change within the church. Quote, a legalistic ministry brings death. Preachers who major on rules, that means they focus on rules and regulations, keep their congregations or their people under a dark cloud of guilt. And this kills their joy, power, and effective witness for Christ. There never has been a standard that could transform a person's life, and that includes the Ten Commandments. Only the grace of God, ministered by the Spirit of God, can transform lost sinners into living epistles that glorify Jesus Christ. Unquote. And what is he saying here? He is simply saying what we have been studying in this portion, that no law, that no sets of laws, even the Ten Commandments themselves given to Moses from God, can change someone's hearts. It is the Spirit of God who has written the law of God into our hearts, that we ourselves are an epistle from God. We're not written on with ink or with etched in stone. It is the Holy Spirit who has etched into us, our lives, our hearts, this new covenant life that we experience in Jesus Christ. Last time we looked at the program change, that God brought a change through Jesus Christ when he came into this world and established the new covenant or the New Testament. And now we're going to look at the second point of this chapter, is that it brings personal change. It brings personal change to our lives. Verse 12. Therefore, having such hope, we use great boldness in our speech, and are not like Moses, who used to put a veil over his face so that the sons of Israel would not look intently at the end of that which was fading away. Now I want to read from Exodus 34, verses 33 through 35, just to give us a little bit of a background. It says, when Moses had finished speaking with them, that's with Israel, he put a veil over his face. But whenever Moses went in before the Lord to speak with him, he would take off the veil until he came out. And whenever he came out and spoke to the sons of Israel what had been commanded, the sons of Israel would see the face of Moses, that the skin of Moses' face shone or was bright. So Moses would replace the veil over his face, or put it over his face, until he went in to speak with God again. And so we're not like Moses. This new covenant is so outstanding. It surpasses the law of Moses so greatly that Moses' law really has no glory. And Moses had to cover his face each time he would speak to Israel. And so we're not like that. It's interesting. There is no shame in the new covenant. When we share the new covenant, what we are proclaiming is that Jesus Christ is the sacrifice, the one and only sacrifice for sins, his new covenant blood, his body which was shed for the new covenant at Calvary, takes away all of our sins as promised in Jeremiah 31, that their sins and iniquities I'll remember no more. And Moses, think of the shame that Moses had. He had to cover his face because the people couldn't even look at him. And so when he brought the law to Israel, remember what happened? He saw them breaking the law as they were getting the law. And he broke the stones. He smashed the stones because of his anger, because of the sin of Israel. Moses knew the law didn't work to change hearts. Moses was being changed because he was in God's presence. But he was the only one who was in God's presence, because it was limited. But we're the opposite. Paul says we have such hope, we have such expectation in Jesus Christ, that we can use great boldness of speech. Men, when we get up to preach the gospel Sunday mornings, we can use great boldness. We don't have to be ashamed, because we're not preaching legalism or the law. We're preaching Jesus Christ. And what we're preaching is eternal. Moses, it says, he put a veil over his face so the sons of Israel would not look intently at the end of what was fading away. And the veil and the fading away of Moses, the shining of Moses' face, revealed that it was only temporary. It had no power. It had no lasting value. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. That is the new covenant. That whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Not only life that is forever, but eternal in value. It is a life-changing experience to put your faith in Jesus Christ. And that is why we preach this to our people. We preach this on Sundays to our people, and we use great boldness of speech. No one can save themselves. No one can keep themselves. We must put our faith in Jesus Christ. And when we are saved, then we are told to keep looking to Christ, looking unto Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. We continue to do so. We walk by faith, Paul says, not by sight. We'll get into that in chapter 5 of 2 Corinthians. But there's no shame in the new covenant. We're not teaching a set of rules in order to please God to go to heaven. We are teaching that Jesus Christ is the author of life. Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. He says, come to me. Jesus says, I am the light of the world. He that follows me will not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. Jesus says, I am the bread of life. I am the water of life. When you eat of me and when you drink from me, you'll never hunger again. You'll never thirst again. That is the nature of the new covenant. Jesus Christ satisfies the soul forever. The law could not satisfy a soul. It could not save a soul. All it could do is condemn a soul and show the soul, you fall short of God's glory. And so the law was given to press us, to show us that we cannot keep God's law, which is holy, just, and good. We cannot. And so we realize that we need a Savior. We need someone to bring us life. It says, in Jesus, in Him was life, and His life was the light of men. Jesus never fades away. He cannot fade away. He is eternal. He is the eternal Son of God who is raised from the dead. And He can give life to all who believe. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believes in me, though he may die, yet shall he live. Do you believe this? Then Jesus said to Martha, as she was doubting him, did I not tell you if you would believe, you would see the glory of God? Without faith, it is impossible to believe God or please God. Therefore, like Paul, we have such a hope in Jesus Christ. We're not like Moses who has to veil his face and hide his face. We preach the gospel with boldness, and people see the joy. People see the peace of Christ on our face. We radiate this joy. Remember in chapter 2, we have this beautiful aroma that we bring everywhere. It's the aroma of Christ. It is the aroma of Christ. And the poor Jewish people, you know, they, as soon as they received the law, they said, all that God says we will do. Well, they didn't. They failed immediately. But they never caught the purpose of the law. It was to push them, to crowd them, to squeeze them, in order that they'd realize that they need grace. And Paul says the law was added because of the transgressions or the sins of the people. He goes on in verse 14. But there, the Jewish minds, they were hardened. For until this very day, Paul is saying, to this very day, as he's writing this letter, at the reading of the Old Covenant, that's the Old Mosaic Law, the same veil remains unlifted because it is removed in Christ. You see, when the Jewish people, when Jesus came to his people, John tells us in John chapter 1, Jesus came unto his own people, but his people did not receive him. But whoever receives him, to them he gives the authority to become children of God through faith alone in him. And so only this veil that blocks their mind, this veil, this handkerchief that is covering the truth, it's still there. They're still blind. So when they read Moses, they don't understand the purpose of the law. They go about, some of them anyway, go just trying to obey the law. Because when you turn to Jesus Christ, Jesus Christ removes the veil. He removes the darkness. He can do that because He's the light of the world. He can shine into our hearts. But in verse 15, as Paul's writing it in his day, he says, but to this day, the day when he's writing it to the Corinthians, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their heart. A veil is covering their heart. They're just not getting it. They don't understand that they need a new heart. They need a new covenant. The covenant of Moses does not change hearts. It can't. It's only a set of rules that condemns and shows the sinner that they're sinful. But verse 16, but this is the beauty of grace. But whenever a person turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. When Paul was on the road to Damascus, Jesus met him and shone into his heart. And Paul turned to the Lord. Paul turned to the Lord. And the veil that covered his heart and eyes was removed. And then he finally understood that Jesus, who he hated, was his Jewish Messiah. And he turned to the Lord, and that veil was taken away, and Paul finally understood who Jesus was. He was not a fake. He was not an imposter who claimed to be the Messiah. He was the Lord. He was Jehovah. He was the Messiah. And Paul believed that. Paul turned to the Lord. He repented. And he was saved. And he had sight, even though his eyes were blind and he could not see at that moment. His heart was opened and he saw with the eye of faith. He saw with the eye of faith. Jesus Christ is the only one who can remove the veil, and it is for anyone who believes. Because there must be a conversion that takes place. There must be a conversion that takes place. Many of you have been raised in Christian homes and you minister to people that are raised in Christian homes. But we must remember that we are born again through faith in Christ. And we're not born because our parents believed for us. No one can believe for us. We believe. And the people we minister to must believe. Our children must believe. We cannot believe for them. We cannot believe for someone else. Whenever a person turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. We need to challenge people both here and everywhere. Just because you think you're a Christian, you may not be one. It is when you turn to Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone that you are saved and the veil is taken away. And remember this, I mentioned it just a few minutes ago, that Moses was the only one who was in the presence of God. The old covenant was limited to Moses to be in God's presence. And the beauty of it is, this new covenant, because it's been established by Jesus Christ, is just not limited to those who obey the law. It is to those who believe, and that is whosoever will may come. And it's not limited by our ability. It's not limited simply to the forgiveness of sins. We have more than just our sins forgiven. We're called upon to grow into the Lord Jesus Christ and to be changed. And that's, we begin at verse 17. Look at this. Now the Lord is the Spirit. He's the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. That is freedom. You see, the law held us in condemnation. The Ten Commandments, it says, thou shalt not covet. Every one of us has coveted, proving that we're sinners. The law did not free us. The law held us in bondage, showing us that we were condemned sinners worthy of death. But what Jesus Christ is, he not only removes the veil, he is the Spirit, and he is the Spirit of the Lord. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Jesus frees us to serve him. No longer are we bound in this place of sin and destruction. We're no longer slaves to sin. We're no longer chained to sin and destruction and judgment. We are free to serve Jesus Christ. And this idea in verse 18 of freedom goes beyond that. He says, but we all, that's all of us who've believed, with an unveiled face. In other words, there's no veil in between us and the Lord anymore. We can see the truth. We can see Jesus Christ. Beholding. We're beholding. We're gazing as in a mirror the glory of the Lord. And we're being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit. In other words, this Christian life is a process. Not only are we saved once for all, but we continue to grow. So with an unveiled face now, not like Moses, not like the children of Israel, we see and we look as in a mirror, and we see in the mirror the glory of the Lord. We see ourselves in a mirror, and what we see is someone who's being transformed into the same image as we look upon, gaze upon Jesus Christ, as we are growing in grace, and we all should continue to be growing. And that means we are learning more humility, not pride. We're not thinking we're the greatest. We are learning that as we, how great Jesus Christ is, we're shrinking as he's growing in our lives. As I'm looking in this mirror, I'm seeing more of Jesus in me and less of myself. I'm not the young man who thinks he can go out and change the world and who's the greatest preacher. I am an older man who has been growing in grace and being humbled in God's presence and realizing that it's a privilege to serve Jesus Christ and it's an honor to serve him. But the reality is he doesn't need me. He never has and he never will, but I need him. So I'm looking in this mirror and I am being changed. I'm seeing the glory of the Lord as I'm gazing upon him, and I'm being transformed into the same image. My model, the one who I desire to be like, is Jesus Christ. And it's from glory to glory. And it's from different stage to different stage. But it's interesting here, Paul uses a word it's transformed. And it's the word that we get, the word metamorphosis. And if I could pronounce it right in Swahili, it's metamorphosis, something like that. It means metamorphosis. And when we think of a dragonfly, you have dragonflies in Africa, we have dragonflies here in America, and the Swahili word may be joka, or something like that. I'm not sure exactly how to pronounce it. But the dragonfly, when it is a larva form, it is this ugly little creature that lives in the water, lakes and ponds and swamps. And it's an ugly creature, and it's all it can do is live under the water. And it can't fly, it can hardly move around, it swims slowly, and it is ugly. But it goes through a process called metamorphosis. And the idea is that it is changed. It crawls out of the water, and it finds a place to sun itself, whether on a plant or a rock, whatever it may be. And as the sun beats it down upon it, it begins to dry it out, the shell begins to break and crack and open up. And in the process of many minutes or hours comes a dragonfly that is beautiful. It is a very unique creation. But for it to become that unique creation, it has to go through metamorphosis. Now, even as a child and a young adult, I would go down to the water by the lake and I'd watch the metamorphosis process happen. I would watch the larva go from being this ugly creature to be a dragonfly that could fly away. And by the way, they love to eat mosquitoes, so they're our friends. Once I tried to help a dragonfly go through metamorphosis, and when I helped it, I messed up the process, and I killed it. See, God doesn't need our help. This metamorphosis process, it's interesting. It's actually the idea of being transformed. It's a present passive, which means that it's God who's doing it to me now. Not just then, not just in the future, but right now, presently, God is changing me. It's God changing me. It is him causing this process of metamorphosis. Think of the butterfly. I'm trying to say the word in Swahili again. It's kipepeo or something like that. Kipepeo, I'm not sure. But anyway, think of the butterfly. It's a worm. In the larva stage, it's a worm, and it's crawling around on a tree, eating leaves so it can grow. But it goes through a process that God has designed called metamorphosis. Metamorphosis. This process where it is going from being a worm to this beautiful, beautiful butterfly, it has to go through this. It is God who has made it to go through this process. So Paul is saying, you are going through a process of metamorphosis, and you are being changed from the ugly, old, sinful mark to a new glory. I am being conformed into the image, into the person of Jesus Christ. That is his job to do. And it's from the Lord, the Spirit. And that's why he says we're being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Spirit, the Lord, the Spirit. My brothers, this new covenant ministry is amazing. Do I believe this? Do I believe that God can change me? Do I believe that this new covenant ministry, this new covenant life will work in my life and in others' life? Can it help me be a better husband, a better wife? Can it help me to be a better parent? Can it help me to be a better brother and sister in Christ? Oh, yes. And we looked at that last time. When Paul saw these Corinthians, their lives were very messy with sin. But he did not preach the Ten Commandments. He preached the new covenant, the life-changing new covenant, the ministry of change in Jesus Christ. Because Paul knew that he was being changed by the Lord, the Spirit, and that it was by looking unto Jesus, the author and the perfecter of his faith, that his life was being changed. Again, my brothers, my sisters listening to this, my prayer is that our gaze would be upon Jesus Christ. And that as we gaze upon Jesus Christ, that in this process of metamorphosis, this process of metamorphosis, that we would be changed. If God can do it, and we see it in the animal kingdom, the process of metamorphosis with the dragonfly, with the butterfly, and in the new covenant with Jesus Christ giving us his Holy Spirit, Jesus Christ giving us his word, and Jesus saying, abide in me, and I in you. He says, you will bear much fruit. Your life will show the radiance of Jesus Christ. Preach the word. Preach the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and watch it change people's lives. And why do I know it will? Because he's done it with me and he's doing it with me. Dear Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for 2 Corinthians chapter 3, a ministry of change. Thank you for bringing Jesus to us. Thank you for bringing the light of the world to us. Thank you for transforming us. Thank you for making us a new creation in Christ. And thank you for this process of metamorphosis. We want to live like that dragonfly that's no longer living in the water, that's controlled by that little wet world that he lives in, but that he can fly around and he can be free to fly and to soar above the waters and be what you've created him to be. And I pray that we would be what you've created us to be, and that is men and women who live above the realm of this world. For this world is passing away and the lust thereof, but we know that he that does the will of God abides forever. Thank you that we're no longer worldlings. We're heavenly beings, because we've been raised with Jesus Christ to live a new life. Thank you that we can now give ourselves to you over and over again today. We can keep gazing at Jesus Christ as looking into a mirror, and that we are being transformed, we are being changed into the same image from different levels of glory, just as from you, Lord, the Spirit. And we want to be patient as we trust you, realizing that this process takes time and it is your work to do in us. Thank you for making it a new covenant that works. In Jesus' name, amen. Ametubariki, ametuinua.